You'll remember that we've touched on every piece of the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6, and we're concluding that list of pieces of armor with the sword of the Spirit, the Scriptures. Ephesians 6:17 says, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." And last week we discussed briefly the Roman sword that was commonly in use when Paul wrote this epistle to the church in Ephesus. The Roman sword, called a gladius, was a well-designed weapon, it was a well-constructed weapon, and it was a deadly weapon on the battlefield. When they used it properly, used it the way it was intended, and also used it skillfully, it really paved the way to many victories in battle, and it was a deadly weapon in the hands of a skilled swordsman. Of course, we know that the Bible is a much more powerful weapon. When it takes its proper part of our daily life, it will give us victory over the devil and his attacks. And no physical sword can ever do such a thing. But the sword of the Spirit is more powerful than that. And not now, because I want you to stay with me, but sometime after the service, take time to meditate on the truly awesome truth that is. We use the word awesome rather flippantly. But this is awesome, that the sword of the Spirit will give us victory over the devil and his attacks. If you meditate on that for a while, you should be encouraged. Because the devil is a much more powerful foe, and we have no business, if it's just us against him, me against him, we have no business winning. But the sword of the Spirit and the armor of God in general will always give us victory. And I think about any kind of war. If, you know, you have two armies getting ready to fight, if one of them, one army, one side or another, knew that with this particular weapon, if they just used this weapon, they would have automatic victory. If they knew that, I don't think there's a soldier on the planet, an army on the planet, that wouldn't use that weapon or wouldn't use that armor. If they knew this is guaranteed victory if we use this. And that is what the armor of God is for us. Do we use it? Because I think sometimes we tend to rely on the armor of flesh, and we forsake the armor of God, and then we lose. And in those moments, maybe we are showing that we don't truly believe that automatic victory will come when we put on take up the armor of God. Last week, we looked at how God's Word is designed and constructed. We looked at what God's Word is designed to do, what God intends to do through it. We know that God created the universe with His words, but the Word of God also plants seed of salvation in sinners' hearts. It brings faith to faithless hearts, and it saves condemned sinners. Romans 10:17 says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." James 1:18, "His own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." The word of God also probes, and it pierces, and it discerns, and it brings hidden issues to light. Hebrews 4:12-13, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." And the longer I know the Lord, the more glad I am that the Word of God does this for me. It's not a comfortable thing to be shown our faults and to be shown our sins and shown our failures, and to be shown yet again that I have failed to trust the Lord, or I failed to commit something to. It's not fun to be seen, to be shown that. But if I really want spiritual victory, that's what I'm craving. Please show me. Please reveal my issues. Please shine the light in my life, because I'm not having victory, and that's what I want the most. And so when the Word of God lays open my issues, opens me up, helps me to see my problems, splits the issues and helps me sort it all out, I'm thankful for that. It might be painful, it might be harmful to my pride, but that's okay. And we should crave that. We should crave that God would use the Word of God to just lay it all out for us and expose these things so that we can repent of them and confess them And that brings hope and victory. Our attitude should be, God, show me my sin so I can judge it. I want to judge it, because that's when victory comes. If we force God to judge it for us, that's called damnation and judgment and condemnation and chastisement and all these things. And ultimately, one day, it's eternity in the lake of fire. We ought to want to judge our sin. And so then the question is not whether or not I will, it is just show me where it is so I can judge it, so I can take vengeance on it, as it were, to confess it and give it to him so that he can give victory. It's not comfortable to the flesh, but if you're saved, that is a joyful process for the new man, the new nature. It's a wonderful thing. The effect of God's word is designed to grow and multiply in individual hearts and in mankind. God designed his word to do that. Acts 19:26 says, "Moreover, ye see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands." Paul was not capable of doing that. He could be busy, and so can you and I, but it's the word of God that persuades men's hearts. God's word is designed to change us permanently. 1 Peter 2:2 says, "As newborn babes, this is what you, how you should act toward the word of God. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby." We should desire this word of God to come into us and to change us and to grow us. We should crave it like a baby craves the milk. It's not just, you know, if you know what's good for you, you'll read the Bible and that'll end up being best in the end. It's, no, I need the word of God. I'm craving it. I'm hungry for it. I'm panting for it, as the psalmist talks about. God's word is also designed to be experienced and enjoyed and to make us complete or perfect. It isn't a dead or dry book to merely be memorized like a textbook might be. It is a living book that will transform our lives. It will change you. It will transform you. And you know the toys, the Transformers, and they go from looking like one thing to a completely different thing. And that's what God wants to do in you. To turn you from what you are into something completely different, much better, much more equipped to serve the Lord. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." God's word performs all that it's designed to do because of how it is constructed. It's a pure and enduring sword. 1 Peter 1:23 says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." Verse 25, "That the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." Matthew 24:35 says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." The sword of the Spirit is a perfect weapon. It's designed and forged by God Almighty. It will never bend or break or become dull. It will always perform perfectly and efficiently. It will defend God's army and destroy God's enemies exactly as it should. It is the weapon that every Christian soldier needs, and the only weapon he needs. We don't need any other weapon. If we're going to pick up and use the sword of the Spirit properly, our thoughts must be filled with it. It must be familiar to us and always with us. It must not have a merely distant or occasional influence in our Christian life, but a constant and pervasive influence. Our minds must be saturated with it. And last week we talked about the saturated mind represented by what should be the proper influence of the Word of God in our mind. Our minds must be saturated with it, totally bathing in it, as it were, soaked in it, filled with it, a constant and pervasive influence. And the word pervasive, I like that word. A little bit of a word nerd, but that word pervasive, I think, is really good for describing the influence that the Word of God should have in our life. The word pervasive means existing in or spreading through every part of something. And an example sentence that the dictionary had for the word pervasive is a pervasive odor. And I think we've all experienced one of those in our lifetime. And the reason it's so bad is because you can't get away from it. And if it's in your house, or worse yet, you know, outside when the sugar beet factory is putting out its pollution, or maybe it's we're smelling of the breeze coming over from the lagoon or something. Everywhere you go, it smells, you can't get away from it. And the joke, you know, is about putting beaver cheese under somebody's nose, and then it smells like that to them, where everything, everywhere smells bad. Pervasive. The Word of God should have that kind of influence in our life. Everywhere we go, everything we think about, everything we say, everything we do, everything we plan is affected and changed by the Word of God. God's Word is not for this compartment of our life, and then we live the rest of our lives over here. And once in a while, we go back and, I wonder what God's Word has for me today. Okay, got it. Now I'm going to leave it there and go over here and do my thing. No, everything should be affected by the Word of God. Every single part of our life should be influenced pervasively by Scripture. I think about if you've got maybe a little pocket knife, maybe not so small. I was thinking of a little one, but Leatherman makes a lot of different kinds of multi-tools. And you can, you know, unfold it as pliers, and it's a knife, and it's scissors, and it's screwdrivers, all these things. And when you have a favorite one of those, maybe I'm talking mostly to the guys, but if you have a favorite one of those and you use it in your work and whatever, you hardly don't put that thing away. You use it, and you might set it down for a second, because in about 10 seconds, you know you're going to need it again. That's how the Word of God should be in our life. It's not just restricted to our devotion time in the morning, and then got that done, I'm set for the day now, we forget all about it. It's like putting the tool away in our dresser drawer and then leaving the house. It can't help us anymore. It shouldn't be like that multi-tool that we don't even fold up and put in our pocket anymore, because we're constantly using it. It's constantly in the forefront of our mind, constantly changing how we think and how we act and what we purpose to do. The Word of God needs to do that for us and be that for us. Our mind needs to be saturated with it. Maybe that seems a little bit unrealistic to us, a little bit extreme, a little bit idealistic. And I think I can remember long ago when I used to think of it that way. And then we would say, no, that's not right. Of course the Word of God should be that way for us, but we don't have that experience. We've never seen how important it is. We've never seen how we need it that constantly. But we do. And so we should saturate our minds with it. The more that we seek the Word of God, and the more it changes our thinking, the more we're going to be aware of our need for it. How do we have a saturated mind? Last week we looked at why it is worth saturating our minds with. It is a dependable sword. It's perfectly made. It's worth it. But how do we do it? And we're not going to cover everything about how a person could do it tonight, but I do want to give a brief summary on it. How do we have a saturated mind? Well, we know that every day is a new day. And that's both a good thing and a bad thing, because if you had a bad day, you're glad tomorrow's a new day. If you had a good day, maybe you wish it would carry over into the next day. But every day is a new day. And just because yesterday was the way it was, doesn't mean today will be. Just because yesterday was good and you were on the mountaintop and you had victory doesn't mean you will have it the next day. Our minds must be saturated with the Word of God every day. We have to pick up the cross every day. We have to renew these things every day. Each day has its own challenges and blessings, and so each day we must pick up the sword of the Spirit. It has to be daily. And this begins with how we use it. And I'm relating it to the use of an actual sword and kind of using that as an illustration. We know that a soldier's sword will not benefit him if he does not use it properly. Likewise, the Word of God won't saturate our minds if we do not use it and go to it. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. How do we have a saturated mind? Well, the first way is through its use. We have to use it. We have to go to it. We have to partake of it. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. It says, "Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Don't do that, and we'll come back to what that is. Instead, verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have heard, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. We see in this passage there are some people that strive about words to no profit. The only thing it accomplishes, as verse 14 says, is that it subverts the hearers. Let's talk about this. Let's strive about words. What does this word mean? And in the end, people aren't edified or exhorted. They are subverted. Instead, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It is the difference between arguing about Scripture and skillfully using Scripture. All you need to do is get on the internet and you'll find people who are arguing about Scripture. But most of that junk is not scriptural. They are not using Scripture, they are arguing about Scripture. And we can be guilty of the same things. I think about how it seems akin to soldiers sitting around in camp, idly debating about my favorite sword or your favorite sword design and the best tactics and doing nothing but talk. And compared to a soldier just getting up, going and getting his sword and practicing with it. It's much better to actually do than to just sit around and talk. What does it mean to rightly divide the word of truth? Well, these words rightly divide, this is talking about to guide along a straight line, to cut in a straight line, like you would do when you're dissecting something. When you go to dissect maybe a frog in science class or something, you need to cut in particular places. And dissecting or drawing a straight line, you are separating and creating divisions. And it's important to do that properly, to do it straight, to do it neatly. Otherwise, the whole exercise is going to be useless. And it's even more important with truth, rightly dividing the word of truth. It means you know where the line is. You know how to separate between two things. You know how to discern and to lay bare, to lay open. You can make things visible and understandable, the things that are hidden and what might otherwise be confusing or mysterious. That's what it is talking about. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And we need that in our lives because we come into situations where, what do? I don't even know what to do. I don't know what questions to ask, much less know what to do. I don't know what the issues are at play and how do you rank them? And prioritizing is really important. I've got five different considerations here. Which one's the most important? Which one do I focus on? Well, the Bible can help us with that. But if we don't know our Bible, we won't even know where to start. You talk to people in their life, and their life is a mess. It seems like everything's on fire in their life, just a disaster. What do you focus on first? And they can tell you all their problems. This part is a problem, this area is a problem. Where do I start? Well, if you don't have the Word of God to help you, and you don't know how to use it, you might be lost, might have no idea. Rightly dividing the Word of truth. God wants us to become able to discern between truth and error. He wants us to separate between wisdom and foolishness. He wants us to draw a line between helpful and unhelpful. At the same time, we know that God doesn't tell us everything about everything. And so he wants us to know where the line is between humble certainty and proud dogmatism. Just because we can read the Bible doesn't mean we can figure out everything about everything. We need to know where the line is to say, this is what the Bible's clear on, and this, it isn't. And so I'm not going to be proud about this or think that I know it and everybody else is wrong. I need to know where that line is too, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so how do we do this? Well, it begins with our approach to and feeding on the word of God. And there are principles that we're going to talk about tonight that also apply to how we listen to the word of God being preached. And some of those principles are the same. I'm not going to focus on the hearing side of it. I'm going to focus on the personal Bible study, personal devotions, because that's where you and I live every day. We don't go to church every day. You should be reading the Word of God every day. And so that's what I'm going to focus on. This is how we saturate our minds. How do we use it properly? How do we approach the Word of God and feed on the Word of God properly? Well, first of all, some basics here. Be introduced to the sword. Be introduced to the sword. Know the basics. I was looking up some terms about an actual sword, and there's the hilt, and there's the pommel, and there's the haft, and there's the grip, and all these things, some of these multiple terms for the same piece. There's the blade, and all these things. And if I were to become a swordsman, I would need to know all those terms and where they are, and the guard, and all these things, and how to use it. I'm not a swordsman, so I don't need to know all that. But we do need to know some basics about the Bible. And here are some questions for you. Have you ever read your Bible through in a year? You don't have to answer, of course, but just think about it. Have you ever read the Bible through, the whole Bible, in 1 year? Have you ever read through a book of the Bible, quickly to gain a broad overview of its message and purpose? Have you ever read through a book of the Bible repeatedly in a short amount of time in order to gain a deeper understanding of it? Have you ever outlined a book of the Bible, read it, and written down an outline of it in order to analyze its message clearly and concisely, to get a real good idea of what it's saying? Have you ever done any of these things? Well, none of these are the only ways to study or the best ways to study the Bible. But these are good ways to learn about this sword that we're supposed to take up every day. And if we have never done anything like this, I would say it's likely that we're not as familiar with the scriptures as we should be. This will keep us from using it effectively as a weapon in spiritual warfare. If we don't know our Bibles, we're not really introduced very well to it. It's amazing how we can read it, something for so many years, and not actually know it as well as we should. And if we don't, we're not going to use it as we should. We need to be introduced to the sword. We also need to practice with the sword. There's no substitute for picking up a sword and handling it. You can talk about a sword on the table all day long, and this is how you use it, this is how you swing it, this is how you thrust, and you parry, and you slide, slash, and so on. But if you don't ever pick it up and use it, none of that's really going to help you. You're not going to be very skilled. You need to be applying these things. If we're going to profitably think about the scriptures each day, we need to regularly and frequently pick the Bible up and read it. And this is obvious, but I think it's easy for us to forget. Maybe we would think that thinking about the scriptures is the same thing as thinking the scriptures. And it's not the same thing. Because when we just think about the Bible, we can maybe try to paraphrase what we think it says, or we think about how it made us feel when we heard a message being preached, or, yeah, you know, I remember that story about Daniel, David in the lion's den, I think it was. No, wait, that was Daniel. And if we don't know our Bibles and thinking the scripture, there's a big difference between thinking about a story and thinking the words that we've memorized, thinking the words that we read this morning, thinking the scripture. If we don't, we won't be able to profitably think about the scriptures unless we are frequently and regularly picking up the Bible and reading it. What are some basics for reading and studying God's Word? Here are a few things, preliminaries as I've called them. The most important one is prayer. Pray, pray, pray. Before you sit down and read, while you're reading, after you read, you need to pray. It doesn't matter how brilliant we think we are. If we don't pray before we sit down with the Word of God, it's going to be a dead and cold book. Because it's the Spirit of God that gives us understanding. We need God's help with God's book. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." We have the natural man, the old man, in us still. And if we are not watching and praying and feeding and encouraging the new man, we're going to sit down before we know it, and we're reading it's the natural man that's reading it. We're not going to get anything out of it. We need to pray We need to ask the Lord to speak to us. Prayer subjects ourselves and humbles ourselves and invites God to teach us. And I've forgotten to pray at times. I'm not proud of that. I'm just saying. And there's a big difference between the times I do pray and the times I don't. We need to pray. We need to have a disciplined mind. We talked about that related to the belt of truth. When we're reading the scriptures, we need to have a disciplined mind. There are distractions everywhere, and we need to have a focused and a quiet mind to meditate on and receive the things of God. We also need to let the Bible tell us what it says. Not we tell it what it says. We often think, and the longer you know the Lord, the longer you read your Bible, it's easy to already think, oh, I know what this is saying. I already know what this says. And we just think about what we think we know it says. But we should let God tell us what His Word says and let Him bring out words and phrases that He wants us to focus on. Come humbly to the feast and partake that which God has prepared for you. Let the Bible tell us what it's saying. And part of this is defining words. Get out a dictionary. This is partly how the Bible speaks to us. English words change over time. And our common understanding today is frequently wrong compared to what the word meant when it was put in the scriptures. Use an English dictionary that preserves the meaning of the words when the King James was translated. I go to Webster's 1828 dictionary for that because it does a good job. In fact, the word entries often quote scripture after their definitions. And so the definitions of the words define what these words meant when the Bible was translated compared to what they mean now. And if you only understand the words as they mean now, you're often going to miss things that the Bible is saying to us. And so this is part of letting the Bible speak to us. I think I know what that word means, but let me look it up. Oh, that's not what I thought it meant. For instance, the word reigns, R-E-I-N-S. Go look it up in the Webster's 1828 dictionary. It's you'll probably be surprised. I was surprised recently. I thought I knew exactly what it meant and only what it meant, and I found something very different. Interesting word. But we won't know that unless we use some of these resources. That's the preliminaries. Before we really get into anything, pray, seek God's word, have a disciplined mind, let the Bible speak to us, get out a dictionary. Secondly, the basics. Some basic things to do as we're studying the Word of God. First of all, notice the context, and we know that the context is important. You've heard that from this pulpit many, many times. The context is important, and as we approach the Word of God and notice the context, some of these parts of context are the time period in which it was written. Sometimes we can know that fairly certainly. The writer of the book, many of the books of the Bible, we know who wrote them. The central characters, and we can discern that by reading them. This is part of the context. Who are the central characters in this passage, in this book? God's involvement in the book, in the passage, and any available background that we can find. And some of these things, just be aware of what's going on here. This isn't a letter written to you in this, 2024. It's applicable, but it was delivered, first of all, to somebody thousands of years ago. And who were these people, and who delivered it, and what was God saying to them, and why, and what was the surrounding condition? This is all part of the context. And it can be a lot to keep track of, but this is why reading through a book of the Bible is so helpful. If you drop into the middle of the book of Esther and you read one verse and you're not familiar with the book of Esther, that verse might be helpful to you, but there's a lot of context. But if you read the whole book of Esther, and you understand the whole story, what's going on here, and then you look at that verse, it means something very, very different. There's a lot more richness to everything because of the context. If you're paying attention, and this is why, again, reading the whole book is helpful, and if you're paying attention as you're reading, you'll be gaining that context as you go. If you read a novel or you watch a movie, they do that throughout. They're building context to give color to the storyline, and the Bible does that as well when we pay attention to the context. Not only notice the context, but pay attention to definitions and grammar and punctuation. This is not just for English nerds. You may not know what that phrase is called, or what form of a verb that word is, or what this literary device is called. And you don't have to remember all of those terms because Google is available. I use it a lot. I have no idea what this thing is, and maybe I learned it in school years ago, but I don't remember now, and that's okay. You can search it. It's not that hard. But it really changes how you read that verse after you know. It's amazing how it changes. Punctuation. When you see a two dots, a colon there, it means something. What does it mean when you see that and you understand it? It changes and improves your understanding of scriptural truths. The English text signals us with a lot of things. And if we don't know what it's telling us, we're not going to get the meaning out of it as we should. We might, if you were to pull up a video of a speaker speaking in a foreign language, you don't know the language, you don't even know what language it is, much less understand it, and you're watching this video, you might be able to get a rough idea, especially if you can see the audience that they're talking to, you might be able to get a rough idea of what they're talking about, because you look at their body language, their hand gestures, you listen to their tone of voice up and down, you see their facial expression, you might be able to get a general idea of what they're saying. But it's a lot easier to know what they're saying when you just understand the words they're saying, when you understand the language. And I think sometimes we can read the scriptures and we understand English and, yeah, a basic idea, I've got it. But when you really are more specific in punctuation, grammar, and you pay attention to the context, suddenly it comes alive. It's a totally different level of seeing what the Word of God is saying to us. It's a great thing. And if we just pay attention and we properly understand English words and grammar and punctuation, some of these things, it makes a big difference. Another question to ask as we are looking deeper here is, what is the main point that the text is making? What's the main point? What's the main thrust of this for me? That's what we often focus on. I think we tend to focus on that, and for good reason. But once we understand that, this is the main point, now that helps us to interpret everything else around it. What's a minor point? What is a supporting point? We need to start with what is the main point, but there's a lot more to be gained after we determine what the main point the text is making. These are things to be thinking about as we're reading. Notice the context. Pay attention to the grammar and definitions and the punctuation. What's the main point here? And after we determine some of these things, there's even some deeper truths, to questions to ask, things to look for. What morals and universal truths are present? In the book of Isaiah, we've seen a number of statements in the Sunday school hour talking about God's character. And God says, I am this way. That's a universal truth. He's always that way. He doesn't change. He was that way then. He's that way now. He wasn't just that way for those people. He's that way for us because he's saying, I am, and he gives a truth. It's a universal truth. It's always applicable. Those are important to note. That's how we find promises of God, when it's a universal truth. Are there any commands or warnings included? Any challenges to the reader? Any promises of God? What similarities to the present day do I see? What do I have in common with these people in the scriptures? This is application. How do I follow what God commanded them to do? Of course, we know the scriptures are preserved for us, at least for our learning, but usually as well for our own application and observation. It might take a little bit of time to observe these things. And maybe, I've given you a lot tonight, maybe you're even thinking about this, and if this isn't what you normally do, you might be thinking, oh, this is too much. Too much to keep track of. I'm already overwhelmed. But I would encourage you to draw the illustration with a teenager learning to drive a car. And I remember when I was learning, and you've got the gas and the brake and the turn signals, and check your blind spots and the mirrors, and what are the gauges telling me? There's a lot to keep track of. There's a lot to think about. But the more practice you get, the less you think about those things, and the more you just do them. And it's that way with the scriptures as well. We have to be willing to practice. And we don't have to be an expert right away. That's why it's called practice. But the more that we practice, the more that we pursue this, the more we'll do it without even consciously trying. It'll become more natural. It'll become more automatic. And our Bible study will become more fruitful. With diligence and practice, you'll begin doing these things easily and readily. And picture or anticipate the treasure chest that's waiting to be opened. The Word of God has great treasures that are just here. They're waiting for us. The Holy Spirit is standing ready to show them to us. Will we go to the treasure chest and open it? 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. What a blessing that you and I can be approved by God. This is how. Let's do it. Its use. Also, its care. We think about a sword and an actual Roman soldier with his gladius, his sword. It's one thing for him to use it properly, but he's got to take care of it. If he doesn't take care of it, it will become dirty and dull and rusty. No matter how much skill he has as a swordsman, he has to maintain his sword if he is to be successful in battle. The Bible itself will not fail. It is God's book. But if we do not, as Christian soldiers, if we do not care for and maintain it in our own lives, the presence of the sword of the Spirit in our own lives, we will not stand in the evil day. It's okay, it's great to go and read it once, but it's like picking up the sword and using it and then letting it go. We need to maintain these things that we've learned. We need to keep it up and to keep it part of our life. How do we care for our sword? And in this illustration of taking care of a sword, here are some things that we encourage the effect that the Word of God has in our life. It's one thing to sit down and study it and to get things out of it, but how do we care for those lessons and those truths so that they can continue to bless us and continue to help us? Because I'm sure we've all been there where we sit down, we hear a message, and we say, "Praise the Lord, that's what I needed," and a week later we can't remember it. And it can't help us anymore. We can do the same thing with our devotions. How do we care for it? Well, first of all, we obey it. Turn to James chapter 1. It is critical, it is most important that we obey what we learn. Because if we do not obey it, we are undermining the Bible's effectiveness in our life. If we do not faithfully and strictly obey what we read, we are undermining it. And eventually, if we take that far enough, we won't even read it anymore. What's the point of reading it if we won't obey it? And we become more and more casual, and pretty soon we're not reading it anymore because we're not obeying it. We have to obey the Scriptures. James chapter 1, verse 21 says, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." There's meekness, that not pride, meekness. "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." We have to obey the word of God. When God shows you something, commit by God's grace, by God's power, to never fail in that area again. That's how serious we have to be. Psalm 40, verse 8 says, "I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart." This ought to be our attitude. The Lord showed me something, my life's permanently changed by God's grace. I'm never going to stop doing this. I'm never going to do that again if it's a sin that we're committing. I am going to be faithful to this. God showed it to me. I don't need to know anymore. We have to have this kind of attitude. We need to obey it. Secondly, we need to meditate on it. It's been said that if you know how to worry, then you know how to meditate. Worriers are very skilled at meditation. They just meditate on the wrong things. It's true. Remember what scripture you studied and read. Then think on it and turn it over in your mind. See it from all angles. Apply it and obey it. Keep your sword sharp. This is consistent thought life that will make you ready to speak for Christ. We need to meditate on it. We're ready to use it. Psalm 119:97 says, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." It's easier to love it. There's more to think about when you studied it and you found this. There's this word. I never saw this word before. I never understood what it meant. And when I look at the meaning of it, it changes the whole verse. This is exciting. And then we think about it. We start applying it. Wow, how would this change my life? There's food for thought. There's meditation that'll give you something to think about all day long. 2 Timothy 4:2 says, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." How can we be ready to be instant, ready, prepared? Well, for meditating on the Word of God. If you know that, you know, you're going to talk to your neighbor, or maybe you're going to have a Bible study with somebody, do you cram for that? Boy, you know, the last few days I haven't really been thinking on the Word of God. I better spend 30 minutes before I go over there and, you know, be ready. How much better would it just be, I'm already meditating on Scripture, and so I can quote Scripture, I can talk about what God's showing me. It's just a natural outflowing of what my thought life has already been. Saturation. But if I give my thoughts over to this thing, it might not be sin, but I'm giving my thoughts over to it unnecessarily. I'm giving my thoughts over to this issue, or I'm daydreaming about this. I'm not going to be ready. I'm not going to be prepared. 1 Peter 3 talks about that as well. We won't turn there for sake of time. But we need to be ready. We need to meditate, and it will prepare us to speak and to do the Word of God. We need to obey it. We need to meditate on it. And as we come back to the Word of God, we're going to read passages we've read before. We need to continually look at it with new eyes, as if we've never seen it before. And being able to do that goes back to prayer and asking God to open your eyes. I was reading a verse recently, a burden on my heart, reading a passage that I've read I don't know how many times before. And it was like I'm looking at the page and the Lord shone a flashlight right on two different phrases. Never considered that quite like that before. Praise the Lord. God gets the glory for that. That's what he wants to do. See it with new eyes. Well, I can't. Yes, that's right. You can't. But the Lord can help you do that. Pray. Ask the Spirit of God to show you what you need to see. Let the Bible tell you what it's saying. No matter how many times you have read or studied a passage, there is always something else for you to learn. Submit yourself to the Spirit of God. Let him open your eyes to see truth in the living, supernatural Word of God. Don't let your sword get rusty from disuse. It doesn't help me. I already know this. It's kind of just becoming infected. No, every verse can always have, it will always have that potential. Again, 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That's all Scripture that's profitable for that. All of those things. So that we may be perfect. You're not going to be truly furnished after one time through the Bible. God has made the Scriptures to grow with us. And I'm thankful for that. Because the verse that was a blessing to you 20 years ago is going to be a blessing to you for a different reason now. Maybe the same reason, but a deeper meaning, a deeper application. Don't think that a certain passage or that the Bible has nothing left for you. We've only just begun to dip into the ocean of its truth. Psalm 119, verse 18 says, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." This is how we approach the Word of God. What's the result of a saturated mind? What's the reward for all this? And I want to encourage you, because again, we've talked about a lot of things. I'm trying to go fast and moving through these things. And you might say, well, this is too much. I can't take all this in. And it might be discouraging. I'm already not doing a lot of this. What's the use? There's so much to do, so much to get right. I guess I'm going to fit. No, don't be discouraged. I want to encourage you by showing you the reward for these things. We've got to start somewhere. All of us started at the beginning. And if that's where you're starting now, that's okay, but let's get started. What's the reward? What's the reward that will come from this? What's the prize? Is this worth it? Yes, it's worth it. Here are just three rewards that will alter eternity. They alter eternity if we will saturate our minds with Scripture. First of all, spiritual victory. Turn to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, verse 10. We know this passage as we've studied the armor of God. But there's spiritual victory if we will go to the Word of God and study it. It says, finally, my brethren, Ephesians 6:10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That's a reward, to stand against that. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Those are fearsome enemies. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. You can come out on top through the power of God. That's a great reward, and we ought to want that. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57 says, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Are you tired of being defeated by your lusts and by your besetting sins? Have you thought that maybe you'll never have victory over those things or that thing? Spiritual victory is possible, total victory. And once you have it, once you taste it, you won't want to go back. You won't want to give it up. It's possible through the Word of God. Spiritual victory. Second, reward, eternity-altering reward, is usefulness in God's work. Romans 12, 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. To prove it, to put it to the test, to see it happen. You can see that happen in your life. Usefulness in God's work is possible. That's a reward for getting into the Word of God and studying it and applying it, using this sword. Again, 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This is usefulness in God's work, and it's possible. Thirdly, we've looked at spiritual victory, usefulness in God's work, and thirdly, a closer walk with God. There are great blessings and indescribable joys that we find at the Savior's side. Turn to Hebrews chapter 5, the last passage that I'll have you turn to. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. You remember those MasterCard commercials, and it would give the prices of all these things, and then the last thing, and this thing is priceless. And it would be some sort of experience with friends and family, you know. And we could try to put a price tag on our time and on our energy and on our health and these things. But knowing God and walking with God, it outweighs all of that. It's priceless. It's indescribable. And that is available if we will go to the Word of God, if we will believe it, if we will learn it, if we will follow it. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. And the writer is saying, Christ's life shows us many deep truths that relate to these other things, like Melchizedek. And there are many things that could be said about him, but you're not ready to hear. You're dull of hearing. There's riches here of truth to be appreciated, but you're dull of hearing. Verse 12, for when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, little babies, and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, For he is a babe, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Reason of use. There are wonderful truths that we know by fellowshipping with God, that we know by walking with him, that we know by knowing him. And we're really missing out if all we do is stay in the shallow water, so to speak. If we don't seek the Word of God, if we don't submit ourselves and just say, Lord, whatever you want to show me, show it to me, and then I'll obey. Obedience is key. If we don't obey what we know, he's not going to show us more. And this is not an intellectual exercise to become a scholar. We don't learn the spiritual truths of the Word of God deeply unless we obey them and apply them in a part of our life. This is how we have to approach the Scripture, so that we can have a closer walk with God. Don't be discouraged or disheartened at the work that might lay ahead of you. It is worth it. There is a great reward. The prize and the pursuit are joyful and worthwhile and fulfilling. And so get in the Word of God. And if you say, you know what, there are some things I need to work on. I'd like to spend more time on this, how to study the Bible better. If you'd like some help in this process, we carry this booklet, The 7 Steps of Bible Study, in our bookstore. And it goes into greater detail and fleshes it out. It's a good booklet. It's not real long. It takes just a few minutes to read and gives you steps on how to apply it. And it doesn't take an hour every morning to apply it either. So I would recommend you check that out if you'd like to learn more about it. But it's important that we study the Word of God fruitfully and apply it and then live it. We'll find so many spiritual benefits. How do we take up the sword of the Spirit? Well, we must learn about it. We must learn how to hold it and use it. We must learn how to maintain it. And we must keep it close. It must reside in our disciplined mind. The belt of truth, the sword, was always handy. You have the belt, you hang the sword on the belt, it's always right there. And that's how we need to live our lives. The Scripture is always at hand. In our mind, maybe literally in our hands. That's a blessing. I'm thankful for phone digital forms of it. It's easier to have it at hand, but we need to have it close. It needs to reside there. The armor of God fully equips us for spiritual battle, but we must take it up every day. And kind of a summary of these pieces of armor. Truth prepares me. The belt of truth, I'm prepared to do battle. Righteousness, the breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness protects me. Protects me from a lot of evil. Protects my life. If I do the right thing and I pursue righteousness, I'm protected from a lot of evil. The gospel, the shoes of the gospel of peace, the gospel mobilizes me. I've got a message to take to someone. I've got something to talk to them about. It mobilizes me. The shield of faith. Faith preserves me. Keeps me safe. Salvation, the helmet of salvation. Salvation satisfies me. I'm content. I was talking about this earlier with somebody, witnessing to them. I know what's going to happen after I die because of salvation. It satisfies me, and the Word of God empowers me. I've got power. It's God's, but it can be in my hands. The Word of God empowers me. As we live our lives, go about our daily lives, living among sinners, living with this sinner in our own heart, living in a dark world that seems to be getting more and more dark, let's have a mind that is saturated with the cleansing water of the Word of God. Let's take up this sword. Let's use it. Let's maintain it. Let's have it affect every part of our lives. It's a powerful book, and it'll make us powerful in the army of God. We'll see God use us. Let's have a saturated mind. Father, I pray that you help us to be faithful in using the Word.